excuse us with our microphone set up, but we're just making some things work today. So thanks, Lynn, for leading us into worship this morning. And that's basically something I want to talk about this morning, is our worship. You know, when most of us here are Christians today, right? We're most Christians, right? And we know who God is. We know His holiness. We know who we were when Jesus saved us. And whenever we first got saved, was anybody really excited when you first got saved? Yeah, Wendy, I think that you probably were, and you still are. Anyway, we were really excited about it, and you know, and we really easily and quickly come into worship and spent time with the Lord. But in time, it becomes a little more difficult. And then all of a sudden, we were worshiping God out of desire because we wanted to. And then after time, it kind of lost its edge. And that desire almost became duty. You know what I'm talking about? Just something to do to get it done so I can go on with my day. Well, what happened? What happened? What got in the way? Well, I'm going to invite BJ to come up, and I'm going to hand him the microphone. And he's going to illustrate one of the things that just might have happened.
All right. I'm just going to say the Lord's Prayer. Is that cool with everybody? All right. Our Father, who art in heaven.
Yes.
I'm sorry. Don't interrupt me, please. I'm praying.
But you called me.
Called you? I didn't call you. I'm praying. Our Father, who art in heaven.
There. You did it again.
Did what?
You called me. You said, Our Father, who art in heaven. Well, here I am. What's on your mind?
Oh, I didn't mean anything by it. I was just, you know, saying my prayers for the day. It was always say the Lord's Prayer. It makes me feel good, like fulfilling a duty.
Well, all right, go on.
Thank you. Okay. Hallowed be thy name.
Hold it. What do you mean by that?
By what?
Hallowed be thy name.
It means, I'll tell you what, I actually don't know what it means. How should I know? It's just part of the prayer.
Well, it means honoured, holy, wonderful.
Okay, I guess that makes a bit of sense. I never really thought about it before. Cheers. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Do you really mean that?
Yeah, I guess so. Why not?
Well, what are you doing about it?
I'm not really doing anything, I guess. I just think it would be kind of neat if you got control of everything down here like you've got up there. And we kind of in a mess down here, as you can tell.
Yes, I know. But have I got control of you?
Well, I go to church.
That isn't what I asked. What about your bad temper? You know, you really got a problem there. And then there's the way you spend all your money on yourself. And what about those books you read, huh? Some of them are a little bit dodgy.
All right. Hold on a minute. Stop picking on me. Just as good as the rest of those people at church.
Excuse me. I thought you were praying for my will to be done. And if that's to happen, it's got to start with the ones who are actually praying for it. Like you, for example.
All right, I guess I do have some hang-ups. Now that you mention it, I could probably name some others.
So could I.
I haven't thought about it much until now. But I really would like to cut out some of those things. I'd like to, you know, like really be free.
Good. Now we're getting somewhere. We'll work together, you and me. I'm proud of you.
All right, well, look, Lord, if you don't mind, I need to finish up here. This is taking a lot longer than it normally does. Give us this day our daily bread.
Just on that, you need to cut the bread out a little bit. You know, you're getting a little bit tight around the waist.
All right. What is this? Here I am doing my religious duty, and all of a sudden you break in and remind me of all my problems.
Well, praying is a dangerous thing. You might just get what you prayed for. And remember, you called me. Here I am. It's too late to stop now. Keep praying.
Oh, look, I'm scared too.
Scared of what?
No, I know exactly what you're going to say.
Try me.
Forgive us our sins as we forgive those
what who about sin. Anne?
There it is. There it is. Right there. I knew you'd bring her up. Why, Lord, she's told lies about me and spread stories. She never paid back the money she owes me. I've sworn I will get even with her.
But your prayer, what about your prayer?
I didn't mean it.
Well, at least you're honest. But it's quite a load to carry around all that bitterness and resentment, isn't it?
Yeah, but I'll feel better as soon as I get even with her. Boy, have I got some plans for her. Sure wish she'd never been born.
No. You won't feel any better. Matter of fact, you'll feel worse. Revenge is not sweet. You know how unhappy you are now. Well, I can change that.
You reckon? How?
Forgive Anne. And then I might just forgive you. And the hate and the sin will be Anne's problem, not yours. You'll have settled the problem as far as you're concerned.
Oh, you know, you're probably right. You always are. And more than I want revenge, I want to be right with you. All right, I forgive her.
There now, wonderful. How do you feel?
Not bad. Not bad at all. In fact, I feel pretty good. You know, I don't think I'll go to bed uptight tonight. You know, I haven't been getting much rest.
Yeah, I know. But you're not through with your prayer yet. Come on.
All right. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Good. Good, I'll do that. Just don't put yourself in a place where you can be tempted.
Well, what do you mean by that?
Oh, you know what I mean. You know, what books are you going to read? You know, what are you going to do with your friends when they give you bad advice? That sort of thing.
Okay, all right.
Yeah, go ahead, finish your prayer.
For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Do you know what would bring me glory? What would really make me happy?
No, but I'd like to know. I want to please you now. I've really made a mess of things. And I want to truly follow you. I can see now how great that would be. So tell me, how do I make you happy?
You just did.
BJ and Steve. You know, the truth is, all of us get to the point to where our worship becomes religious duty, doesn't it? And I'll just be honest, this morning I was just going to test myself, so I got up early and I was doing some reading and I had to make myself not go to Facebook. I did read about the cricket though, but and then I said, all right, I'm just going to spend a few moments here quietly thinking about God. You know how hard that is? Because all of a sudden, everything that you could think about other than God comes forcing its way in. Anybody ever experienced that? I mean, even some things you hadn't thought about in a long time, here they come, you know? And it just all begins to attack. So what's the answer? Well, today, we're going to talk about some things that distract. And there are a lot of distractions. But unfortunately, I believe one of the greatest things that distracts us from spending quality time with God is our worship becomes routine and almost, it's something that we do without thinking about it. If you've ever done a little bit of investigation into what routines are, routine is a list of things that you do so you don't have to think about them. But if our worship of an everlasting, almighty God becomes routine, then we've lost sight of who He is and who we are. Now, if you were to go through the Bible and you would see people that come before God, if you've ever done that study, there's something that jumps out at you. Most of them end up flat on their face before God. That's who our God is. How great is our God? He really is that great. But then we flippantly, come before Him. Hey, God, I need something. Well, who do we think He is, a genie? Let me just rub my bottle and He'll come out, right? Don't let me feel like the Lone Ranger. I'm not the only one who does this, right? Have we lost something? Have we lost the reality of who God is? Often I think our routines create this kind of a situation. So two things that stands in the way of our worship. First are the distractions. Those things that come up at us from every side. Jobs, family, hobbies, work, food, whatever is there that distracts us from that specific time that we've set apart to spend time with God, the devil will make sure that when you do that, all of those things come bombarding you. So how can we defeat that? Anybody have any ideas? Well, that's good. That's good. Anybody else have any suggestions? Yeah. Okay. So love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And then your neighbor as yourself. And that's probably a good thing to do. My mind is so wired, it's just going like this all the time. And probably the best thing that I can do is to sit down with my computer, think my prayer, type out my prayer, save my prayer. In that way, it's forcing me to think, type, reread it. You see, it's forcing me to stay focused. And that just kind of gets my wavery brain straight. But I think, Wendy, you're onto something when you said, you know, we're supposed to really love Him above all. To love Him above all. But unfortunately, because we're humans, we kick into routine. We kick into routine. And often, even our religious routines get in the way of real worship. Things that we do to where we can just get them out of the way. I'm guilty. So what do we need to do to get back to where we need to be? Yeah, well, and it happens that way. I think Jesus gave us some good information. What we're going to do, we're going to go to the scriptures and see something that he said to do, all right? Go with me to my favorite account of the life of Jesus, and that is the Gospel of John. We all know John. He called himself the disciple that Jesus loved. He knew Jesus probably better than anybody. He was part of Jesus' inner circle. He saw the miracles that he performed. And let's just face it, John loved Jesus. And Jesus loved John. So we're going to go back, and we're going to go to chapter 4, John chapter 4. We know the story where Jesus was, he was going back to Jerusalem, or where he was heading, and he had to adjust his schedule. Actually, we talked about a little bit last week, where he went through a certain section, a certain place that was a bit antagonistic to Jews, so he went through Samaria. And he did all of this to come to one woman that he wanted to talk to. And we know in the conversation that Jesus began speaking with her, and real quickly he put his finger on the trouble spot, her heart issue. And he said, you've been married 5 times, and the man that you're living with right now is not your husband. So as you might expect, if you were in her shoes, you would probably get a little bit uncomfortable, right? She tries to change the subject. So let's look at John chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Now watch what happens. Jesus had just put his finger on her heart, issues that need to be dealt with, and she wanted to talk about religious traditions. Why is that? Well, first of all, she didn't want Jesus to go to her heart. So she talked about religious traditions because it's comfortable to talk about religious traditions, even conflicts with people who disagree with us. I mean, the Samaritans went to Mount Gerizim, you know, to worship, and the Jews, they go to Jerusalem to worship. So I wonder if she was almost getting argumentative here. She wanted to get Jesus away from her heart. But as we saw what BJ and Steve did, I think Jesus wants to go to the heart. He wants to go down there and touch you where your deepest emotions are. And he wants to point out those things that's in us that needs to be addressed. Maybe that's the reason we don't get really close, because he will say, what about this? But anyway, the woman wanted to talk about religious tradition. Jesus responds. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Listen, lady, this is what Jesus says. There's coming a time when all of our religious traditions won't even matter. You know, because the Jews, they were really big about going to the temple. That was the only place that they could connect with God, right? The Samaritans did the same thing in their temple. That's the only place that they felt like they could connect with God. So it was all about a place, but Jesus come by and wiped it all away and says, no, there's a better way. And this is what he said in verse 23 and 24. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So in one phrase, Jesus cut the distractions of religious tradition. He got rid of them. Boom, they're gone. Now he says, true worshipers are going to worship God one way. And this is said, verse 24, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. What in the world did he mean? That's what we're going to explore today. But first, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity of the things that Jesus teaches. Thank you for highlighting the fact that all of us need to check on ourselves, because we can be either distracted by things or our worship can become so routine that it's no longer personal. And I think, Lord, every person in here would really, really, really like to get back to you. That personal one-on-one. So, Father, help us to do that through the words of what Jesus said. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, let's look at what spirit and truth is. Well, what is truth? Truth is something that we can be certain of without any confusion. I know in this world there's a lot of uncertainty, right? Very few things are certain. So what can we be certain of, or who can we be certain of? Well, Jesus answers that. John chapter 14, verse number 6, he says, Jesus said to him, I am the way. What's the next two words? The truth and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. Jesus has self-stated it. I am the truth. This truth, Jesus is the Son of God, the only way to heaven. We cannot even approach God unless we come through Jesus. Amen? Folks, this has to just become clear. We can't approach God unless we come through Jesus, because Jesus says, only through me can you get to the Heavenly Father. So we've got to come through Jesus. But there's another truth. Jesus is the truth. Paul records in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 5, he says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, speaking of the things that Christians are going to experience, of this you have heard before the word of truth, the gospel. So scripture points out what the word of truth is the gospel. Really quickly, somebody tell me what the gospel is. I knew that was you was going to get that one, Bob. You told me that the other day. The death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ is the gospel. Now, we've got the gospel of Mark, gospel of Luke, you know, all those different kinds of things, but the true gospel of Jesus is his death, burial, and resurrection. So we have two truths. Jesus is the truth. The word of truth spoken of in the scriptures is the gospel. That's what Paul said. So two things we can be certain of is Jesus is the truth. The gospel is the truth. Those who worship God must come through spirit and truth. We got to come through Jesus, folks. That's the key. Now, let's return to our text again, John 4, 23 and 24. But the hour is coming and is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. What is this mystical thing called the Spirit? Believe me, if you ask 50 people on the street, you'd get 52 responses. The Spirit has been so defined in our culture today, has nothing to do with the rebirth. So don't ask our culture, they don't have a clue. What is this mystical thing called the Spirit? Well, Jesus told Nicodemus, John chapter 3, he said, remember the discussion about you must be born again? Jesus says in verse number 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And just to kind of wrap up a lot of theology, before we were saved, our spirit was dead. When we get saved, Jesus reinvigorates that spirit and we come alive. When we're born again, that spirit comes alive. So in a real sense, folks, listen to this. That spirit is the deepest part of who we are. Would you agree? It's our I am. It's us. It's the place where we live, where we feel, where we grieve, where we rejoice. It is the place of our emotion. But sometimes in worship, emotions never get involved. How many's ever been listening to a good worship song or reading the Psalms and all of a sudden you're just overwhelmed with the glory of who God is? And it just brings tears to your eyes because it just connected with your spirit, that deep down part of it. But far too often we get hooked into our religious routines and it never connects with the emotion. Folks, we are emotional people. I know that the old English told men are not supposed to cry. They were wrong. But folks, we're supposed to be emotional people. And if something affects us to the very heart of who we are, we're going to get emotional in some way, right? So when we worship, folks, I think when he says worship in spirit and in truth, the truth is Jesus, the Spirit, is from the deepest place within us. Folks, let me say it again. When we worship, when we connect with God, we've got to do it from the depths of where we are. Would you agree with that? How often do we worship from that place? Rarely. What happened? You guys illustrated that. We get so much into a routine, we don't have time for it to connect from the depths of who we are. Another reason, which was pointed out in that, there's things in our life that we really don't want to give over to God. So if we're going to connect from here, you know he's going to put his finger on it. So you don't come before him so he won't put his finger on it. Matter of fact, he's already doing it. That's the reason you hide. Remember Adam and Eve, when they first sinned, what's the first thing they did? They hid. They don't want God to see them, nor do we when we know there's something there that needs to be dealt with because we don't want to give it up. And I think these distractions and even sin in our lives, in our routines, is what keeps us from worshiping and in spirit and in truth. I'm going to self-confess again. I find myself there sometimes. How about you? I'm not talking about gross sin, all right? I'm talking about the routine and the distractions that really just separates us from God. Wendy gave us that verse while ago. The greatest commandment, you shall do what? Do we do that? That tells us where our worship is. I really don't think we can be true worshipers if we're worshiping in routine. We got to break the routine. Now, what does that all look like? What does it look like when a group of people or a church moves away from where they're supposed to be? Well, Jesus puts his finger on a church in the second chapter of Revelation. It's called the church at Ephesus. And here's one of those churches. Well, I'll just let Jesus tell it. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Write this letter to the angel of the church at Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know that you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they're apostles, and they are not. You have discovered they are liars, and you have patiently suffered for me without quitting. What more could he ask for? Here are dedicated Christians doing what Christians are supposed to do. They endured suffering. They didn't tolerate evil. They exposed false prophets. They never give up. What more do you want? One thing. Verse 4. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me like you did at first. Huh? Lord, don't you know I'm doing this and this and this and this and this and this and I look like a wonderful Christian? Lord, everybody on the outside thinks I'm the bee's knees to Christians, but Jesus says, I know your heart and you don't love me like you once did. Ow. That's what he said to the church at Ephesus. He continues, look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. So one fault only. You don't love me like you once did. Yes, you know the religious orthodoxy, you know the religious traditions, you know the religious routines, and nobody out here knows they're a problem, but I do. Why? Because you don't love me like you once did. Can the Lord say that to us? So what do we do to get back to where we're supposed to be? Well, Jesus said it clearly. Repent and turn back to me and do the works that you first did. Well, what's my first works? You remember when you first got saved? You remember how overwhelmed you were with God? That he would have the grace to reach a lost sinner, forgive them of their sin, redeem them, lift them up, make them a child of God, and all of a sudden it hits you in the deep heart of your emotions, and you might even cry a tear or two. Somebody might have shouted hallelujah or glory. But it's just you were overwhelmed with the joy of the Lord. But where is that today? I think we need to get back, repent from our routine and tradition, and get back to the heart of worship. And that's to love Him like we first did. You might say, well, I'm not an emotional person, you know. I think as I'm mature as a Christian, I'm supposed to move away from the emotions and come to the more intellectual part of Christianity. I think Jesus just told the church at Ephesus, no, wrong. You don't love me. So quit making excuses. Folks, we need to get away from dead emotionless tradition and get away from duty and get back to the emotional and spiritually alive passion that we started with when we first met Jesus. Well, how do we do that? First, again, we've already looked at it. Repent. You remember what it means. We've talked about it over the last few weeks. Turn and go a different way. Go back to where you once were. We need to get away from our traditions and get back to a loving and alive and a vibrant Jesus Christ, who was so dedicated and passionately focused on us that He died on a cross. Now, folks, that's passionate desire. Will we return that to Him? Secondly, we need to identify everything that has become routine and traditional, challenge it. Challenge it. If necessary, remove it and get back to the things that we can feel, something we know is real. Why? Because Jesus said the hour is coming and is now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship them. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Folks, the truth is Jesus. The spirit is from the depths of who we are. And as that song said so well, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And I like the next words. It's all about You. It's all about You, Jesus. It's not me. It's all about who You are, not what I've done. It's all about Your love for us, not my religious traditions. So my challenge for you today and for me, let's get away from the routine. Let's get back to the heart of worship. And let's worship Him from the depths of who we are. You think that would be a good thing to do? Will it challenge us? Yeah. Will it be easy? No. Habits are hard to break. Traditions are even harder to break. But let's get back to worshiping in spirit and truth. Let's stand. Father, I know in my own life You have challenged me in my prayer life, my time of worship. You've made it clear where I need to be. Thank You for the challenge You've given me personally today to get back to You and to make You a priority. Not just preparing messages, not just asking for this, that, and the other, but getting to know and loving You more. And Father, I pray for everyone that's here, every Christian that's here. I'm sure that none of us are exactly where we want to be as far as our relationship goes with you. So challenge us today. Help us to investigate those things that are standing in the way of us being where you want us to be. Let us make our Christian life about you, your will, your glory. Give us the wisdom and the courage to get there. Lord, I ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.